Hello, Randy Alcorn.
Morning.
Hey, everybody. How are
Welcome.
you?
Welcome to Baylor University.
Hey, great to be at Baylor.
After 10
Do I get an honorary doctorate for this session?
years. We're grateful, we're
Do
blessed, we're honored. David?
Well, I just gonna first of all just thank you, Randy, for spending this time with these students. Before you got on, I told them stories about you. Nothing too embarrassing, but maybe a
Yeah,
little.
well, yeah.
But I think they have some questions they want to talk to you about. I also asked them if they wanted to ask anything about heaven, you'd be open to talking about that subject as well. And
You
so
bet. I haven't
you
actually been there, just to clarify.
not yet.
Yeah, that's right. Not yet. I'm looking forward to it, but there was a while there where we're getting phone calls from different news things. And when Heaven Is For Real came out, the one with the little kid. Well, there were several with little kids, one of which later was taken off the market because the whole thing was a lie. But this particular one, what's his name? Burpo is the last name. But anyway, he told his story and so started getting calls. And they, you see, you wrote that book on heaven, right? And so one of the gals on our staff one day said, "Well, we got this call from New York and they wanted to fly you out and do this special television series and all that." And then at the end of the conversation, they said, "Now, Randy has actually been to heaven, hasn't he?" And so our gal said, "Well, if he has, he's never mentioned, and so they, oh, we're so sorry. We just assumed that if he'd written a big book on heaven, that he would have actually been there." And we go, "Well, that's not really usually how it works, but anyway, so yeah."
That's funny. All right, who wants to ask the first question? All right, Luke
All right.
Griffin, Michael.
Randy, what have you been learning in your personal life over these past few weeks or months or this season of life?
Yeah, well, this season of life has been largely defined by my wife Nancy going home to meet Jesus a year and a half ago. There was a 4 year period in which she was struggling with her colon cancer that had moved to her lungs. So it was, we had, fair warning, so to speak. It wasn't sudden, and yet you can't be prepared for something of that magnitude. I've had people close to me, my best friend growing up who died when he was 39. I've had my mom, my dad, numbers of other people as a pastor, some where I was present for their death. But when it's your soulmate, the love of your life, it's just not, you're just not totally prepared. But I would say this, that it's been a very good season under the circumstances. I think I've been grieving well and biblically, in terms of just Nancy and I were very prepared. And she was very prepared every morning, spending time in the Word, journaling, just some amazing things. I remember one morning where she said to me, so I was reading in Psalm 119, she said, and I landed on this verse that says, "All things are God's servants." She says, "You know what that means?" And I go, "Tell me." And she says, "It means my cancer is God's servant. It's God's servant in my life to make me more like Jesus, and it's God's servant in the lives of my family and others around me." And I said, "That's so true, and it's been so evident." But anyway, yeah, so the process has been good. The season of my life, I'm back to doing some speaking and traveling again, which I took time off from. I'm back to writing again, which my writing projects had been derailed for good reason because Nancy was far more important than my writing. Yeah, I mean, I sense, I would say more than anything else, I sense daily the friendship and closeness of Jesus. You know, in John 15, where he says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends, which, by the way, in scripture, this often happens when people say, what do you mean? We're no longer servants? Well, no, we're also still called servants. But what he's saying, making a point of it, you're not just my servants, you're my friends. I'm your friend. And I would say the friendship of Jesus has meant more to me. It meant a lot to me before, but it's meant more to me than it ever has in this season of life.
Randy, thank you for sharing. That means a lot more than you know. So thank you.
Connor, go ahead. What's on your mind?
Randy, just listening to what you just said, I want to say I'm sorry that you're going through that. And I know everything's a part of God's plan and his will. And so I'm glad that you're grieving well. I've got a loved one in my life who is going through colon cancer. And he's going to be departing probably relatively soon. And so I was wondering if you had any advice on how to encourage those going through that, you know, and those around him, or how to be there for them in a tangible way, you know?
Yeah, great question. Well, I think more than anything, to be centered on the Lord and trusting in his love, his grace, and his sovereignty. I think of the books that I've written that helped prepare Nancy and I for this process. And when I say that, I don't just mean what the books say. I mean the process of researching and thinking through those issues. And Nancy and I would always talk about whatever I was writing on. So I wrote a big book called If God Is Good on the Problem of Evil and Suffering. Then there's four or five spinoffs. And that's the way that I work. I write a big book. Then I write smaller books that spin off from the bigger book, having already done the research. I had put so much time into the problem of evil and suffering. I solved that problem, by the way. There's no concerns about that anymore. So, but I mean, you know, that's the ultimate problem, of course. No solution except in the mind and perspective of God. But that's where we have to trust, because that's the thing that holds back. It's not only the primary problem that unbelievers have with the Christian faith. It is the primary struggle of believers who are seeking to walk with Christ and who say, well, I'm supposed to trust God. He says all things work together for good. I can't believe this could ever work out together for good. So I would say one thing is, it's trust. It's looking at God and saying, Lord, I think that there's only one answer that's bigger than the question, why all the suffering and evil? And that answer is Jesus. And I think what people have got to do is look at Jesus. And what I say to people is look at the scars in his hands, because if you don't look at the scars in his hands and feet, you're not going to get it. You'll always believe, okay, well, God's sovereign and all powerful, and he's off there in a corner of the universe, and you know, yeah, he's not touched by this. He's not suffering. He's not dealing with evil in his daily life the way I am. So he's irrelevant to me. When in fact, the greatest suffering by far that ever happened in human history was in Jesus. I don't mean simply the crucifixion. I mean, crucifixion is a horrific way to die, but other people were crucified. But what I mean is no one else ever took upon him the sins of the world. The estrangement, the alienation from his father, my God, why have you forsaken me? The triune God made that decision for us because he corporately, they together made the choice of love and grace to do something beyond belief in some ways. The redemptive work of Christ, by far the greatest thing that has ever been done in the universe. Nothing begins to compare. And so what I say to people sometimes, and this is what I say to your, what was it, relative, close who family. Was it? What's that?
A close family friend.
A close friend of the family friend, yeah. What I would say is trust him. And whenever you're tempted to not trust him, just imagine him one day, you know, stretching out his hands when you meet him face to face and saying, you know, I know you struggled with whether or not I loved you or whether or not I cared. And then, you know, just kind of picture him putting those hands out and saying, do these look like the hands of a God who does not care? And to me, that's the key.
Thank you so much.
Hi, Randy. One question that I had for you was, as we're starting off on our careers and we're, you know, getting just filled with all of this motivation and encouragement and scripture as we're going to be sent out into the world as arrows, we can see ourselves getting pulled in all these different directions for good things and philanthropy and trying to just stay in God's will. And my question for you is, how have you in the busyness of that, when the enemy tries to kind of distract you with just doing a lot of things, how have you been able to go back to the Word, back to the Father, and stay just stable with him?
Yeah, great question. All these are great questions. I'm sure there's a loser question coming sooner or later. It might be from David, but whatever. But anyway, something I learned a long time ago in pastoral ministry, and it took me years to learn it, was I have to say no to the vast majority of great things that I could choose to do. I don't mean just the vast majority of good things. I mean the vast majority of great things. And the reason that that's so, and the reason that I have to say no to it, and this is critical, is so that I am free to say yes to those very, very few great things that God really wants me to do, and that I have the resources in him and just in my body and in my mind to do. Because what happened to me as a young pastor was, I'm getting invited to speak here and to go there. This small group in our church wants me to be with them this week, and this one wants me to be with them next week. And then I'm having to leave the small group I'm in or double up with that. And then I'm not seeing, I'm not doing what I should do over here because I'm doing so many things over there. And then when the books started getting attention, then I'm receiving all these speaking requests and do this, do that. And then I was just automatically saying yes to it because, well, if it's good, I should say yes. And then after a while, I go, no, it's not sufficient that it be good. Well, if it's really good, well, that's not sufficient either. Well, if it's great, okay, well, if it's a great thing and a great opportunity, then I'll always say yes to that. And then my schedule was overwhelmed with great things that I was doing, except then I was depleted. The reservoir was running dry. I wasn't spending sufficient time doing, you know, little things like sleeping. You know, those important things. The Word says that God knows that we are but dust. You know, we're frail. We're finite. There's nothing wrong, by the way, with being finite. What's wrong with us is that we're fallen. That's the sin part. Okay, there is something wrong with that. But there's nothing wrong with being finite. Angels are finite. You know, angels, as far as we know, one angel cannot be in two places at once. You know, sometimes even when we say, well, the devil's really been tempting me. And, well, you know, I don't. If you're the most important Christian in the world, the devil might be one-on-one with you. But I'm pretty sure it's demons. It's a demon, you know, and as you know, essentially it's just as bad. But I think what we do sometimes is we fail to realize God is the only infinite one. and all everybody else is a creature, and creatures are limited. We are limited. And so what I say to people is, and I have our staff members say to people on my behalf, is that Randy would love to come to do this. Sometimes I can't say that because it would be a lie, because I wouldn't love to do it. But in the cases where, usually, yeah, I'd love to do that. I mean, what's the downside of that? Ministering to a group of people, but to be able to say, Randy has to say no to the great majority of things he's asked to do in order to be free to do the small number of things God has called him to do. And I don't feel bad about saying small number, because my tendency was, and probably is, to do too much, not to do too little. Now, if your tendency is to do too little, you're working with a different problem. Okay. So if that's your problem, the answer would probably be somewhat different. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. One of our ladies, something on your mind that you want to ask?
Well, kind of going off of Hayes's question, for us being like 21, 22 years old, about to enter the real world, what are some distractions that you've seen like us be distracted by? Kind of similar to you being too busy and saying yes to a lot of engagements that like we can look out for, different pitfalls.
Yeah. Some of the things, something can be good and be a distraction, right? So, I'm not going to say don't get distracted by having a boyfriend or a girlfriend or this, that, and the other thing. Well, if this is the person you're called to potentially maybe even spend your life with, or at least be in a relationship for now where God is doing a work of grace in your life and building Christ-likeness within you, even as you deal with conflict in a relationship, somebody could say, oh, don't be distracted by the opposite sex or whatever. Well, that doesn't work. because unless you're called to a lifetime of singleness at some point, you're going to be married and you want to steward wisely, that and build that relationship. So, distractions, certainly there's things like, what are some of your hobbies or what do you do in your spare time that takes a lot of time and doesn't accomplish much? So, I'll throw in their video games. And by the way, back in the old days, and I mean ancient times, way before you were born, times that David and I can remember well, there were the video games first came out there were gaming places you went to, and there were things, cutting edge things like Asteroids and Frogger and Pac-Man and things like that were actually those big, you've probably seen those because there's nostalgically, there are places that, still have the physical machines and you go, what? You put a quarter in that thing? Yeah, there was a time where you put a quarter in it and you got three plays from it. And so I, as a young pastor, I grew up in a home. My dad was a tavern owner and he had in our basement, we had the old flipper machines, what was before them called pinball machines. I mean, they were these things. And then little bowler machines and shuffleboards. I had two pool tables in my room. Why? Because my dad supplied taverns with all of these things. So my place was a very popular place to come over. So what I'm saying is, back in the day when there wasn't high tech, my place was the place to come because my dad had all these machines that nobody else had in their homes. And so we'd hang out and we'd do them and we can go for hours and hours and hours. So I'm not saying video games are wrong at all. And I'm saying to somebody who used to love them in another time, but I saw that they were taking too much of my time. I thought, what if I spent this time reading another good book. I read a lot of books, so, but another good book. What if I was building a relationship with someone? What if I was reaching out to someone? So, yeah, video games could be anything can be a distraction. Certainly, surfing the web, always looking for this and looking for that. I mean, every time, in the modern era, like it used to be Nancy and I would be watching a movie. We'd go, oh, what's that actress been in? What's that actor been in? Well, of course, you don't have to do that now, because now as the movie's going on, you just look it up and then you talk about it. You maybe don't even bother putting it on pause. But what's happening is you're being drawn out of an experience, and it's okay. I do this and I don't think it's wrong, especially if it's really bugging you. Oh, that's what he was in. Oh, yeah, I remember she was in this. I don't mean that that's wrong. I'm just saying that's an example of the instant answer that we're always looking for. Now, that's not a bad example, but it's like, how many times a day am I looking up things online, and sometimes very helpfully, especially when it relates to something. Right now I'm working on a book about animals and whether animals will be on the new earth. Because I get this question all the time. Will animals be in heaven? Are there animals in heaven? And then I usually say, well, let's distinguish the present heaven from the future heaven. The present heaven is disembodied, at least largely. You can make a case for a lot of physicality in the present heaven, including the resurrection body of Jesus and people falling on their knees and wearing white robes. And some of that's figurative. Some of it may be literal. However, we know for sure that after the resurrection on the new earth, it's an entirely new situation. It's a new dynamic. It's restoration to life on planet Earth, resurrected Earth, resurrected people living on the resurrected Earth. And so I will, throughout the day, things will come to mind. I'll dictate them on my phone as part of a writing project, and I'll quickly look up a certain thing online. So those things then don't become distractions. That's what I'm doing. I'm writing a book. So you just have to figure out how many of the things are just for my curiosity and entertainment. And that's always bad. Curiosity is good, and some a certain amount of entertainment is good. And then how many of them really actually work to producing something meaningful that God has called me to do? It's a little bit of a juggling act. I don't know that that was helpful at all, but.
Yes, it was. Thank you, Randy.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I just wanted to say thank you for speaking with us and making us one of your small few yeses. We're blessed by your time. But I just wanted to ask, just kind of along the lines of like being a writer and a reader, and mm-hmm. I'm an English major. So when I found out I could take a business class where we read books, I signed myself up. I was just interested in sort of what are you kind of like reading right now, or things that are like formative in your life, and maybe something that was formative when you were in your 20s for us.
Yeah, well, right now I'm usually reading tons of things related to whatever I'm writing. And so I'm writing, this is now a little bit of a back burner project, but I'm writing a book on the name of God, Yahweh revealed in scripture, 6,200 times appears in the Old Testament, but we don't see it in our English Bibles because we see Lord in caps, because of the Jewish belief that we should not pronounce or even see the name, the literal name of God. But Exodus 3, God reveals it to Moses and says, all generations shall call me by this name. This is my name forever. And so I'm writing this book basically arguing that our English translations really should have the name of God in them, Yahweh and all that. Okay, well, so I've read everything on the name of God that I could find. I mean, how many of you have the Logos Bible software, any version of it? I highly recommend you get the Logos Bible software. I'm telling you, it's a tremendous resource. I use it with every book that I'm writing. It's way more valuable than just doing online searches. Logos Bible software. And you can get introductory types of programs. You can get student discounts and different types of things. Actually, if you contact Logos, ask to speak to Scott Lindsay. He's a good friend, and sometimes he is able to step in and help with resources if finances are a problem, which obviously sometimes they are. That's one of the things I'm studying. The number of books I ordered, 5 more children's books on animals in heaven. They're portrayals of animals in heaven, and I'm looking at them largely because I'm not going to agree with probably the majority of things that I'm reading in my research. Okay, but I just want to see what's out there. And so Problem of Evil and Suffering, I read 80 books on that. The Heaven book, I read 150 books on heaven. And now after a while, you're skimming because you've seen it all before and some of it's not really helpful at all. But I'm just saying, I'm a compulsive researcher. So for me, those are things that I'm reading now. Now, what I was reading in my 20s, and even before I came to the Lord from this unbelieving home, came to Christ as a 15-year-old. And it was my love of reading that God had put in me and cultivated through comic books, reading science fiction. I was a sci-fi nut as a kid. I was there when the original Star Trek came out in 1968. I was a kid, you know, so I'm saying back before there was much science fiction at all on TV. I mean, there was, anybody know Twilight Zone or Outer Limits? Do those ring a bell? Okay. So, but I mean, back when those were coming out new weekly, I was into those things, but I subscribed to, a journal called Fantasy and Science Fiction. It was a magazine, basically, monthly magazine, Fantasy and Science Fiction. So reading comic books, read them like crazy. And then I become a Christian. And then there's a Christian bookstore that I could ride my bike to because it was another year before I got my driver's license. And I would go and look at those shelves, and I remember C.S. Lewis, and the first one of his books that I read was The Problem of Pain, which is not where most people would start with C.S. Lewis, but it's where I started because I just didn't know any better. I thought, oh, yeah, pain's a problem, so I'll read that book. I come back, and I really loved it. I loved his intellect. I love the fact that he was remembering vividly when he was an unbeliever. And I was remembering vividly when I was an unbeliever because it was just 6 months ago that I was an unbeliever. And so to me, I could relate to all that. And so I would read Lewis. I read A.W. Tozer, Francis Schaeffer. And then I would read the popular stuff that was coming out, Corrie Ten Boom, The Hiding Place, Richard Wurmbrand, Tortured for Christ, Johnny Erickson Tata, when her book came out about her accent. I was reading stories of Christians and by great Christians and reading all these other resources. So certainly Lewis, Schaeffer, Tozer, still read them and reread them, and many others as well.
Thanks. Randy, thank you so much. We're very grateful for your time. Would you please pray for these wonderful students?
Yeah, absolutely. Father, thank you for your love and your grace. I pray your hand of grace on each of these students. I pray, Father, that you would permeate their lives, that they would be characterized by a passion for Jesus, a deep-seated love for King Jesus. Lord, nothing is as important as that. I pray that you take all of the secondary things in their lives and help them to come into orbit around the primary. You are the primary. You are the one and only primary, and you should see all things through the lens of who you are and what you have done for us. I pray that would be true in their lives and that they would experience a walk with you that is deep and meaningful and will last a lifetime. Protect them from the lies of the evil one and help them, Lord, to focus on you and a life lived to your glory. Ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Wow. Thank you, Randy.
You bet. Great to be with you all.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Blessings.
Have a good one.
Thanks.